It's good to see some new faces here. You're welcome. It's great to have you here. We're very excited about what God is doing here in the church. Not because of church or because we're fancy or anything. It's just simply because Jesus is here. And where he's here and where the Holy Spirit is, there's liberty. So you can do whatever you want to tonight. And just feel free as long as you look to him. Because he's the only one that can change your life. He's the only one that can give you life, that can sustain you. And, you know, I'm going to talk tonight a little bit about the real or the fake Jesus. This is a very simple message tonight. But, you know, it's not the simple, the complicated stuff that changes us. Because the gospel is very simple. If it's understandable to a three-year-old, it's understandable to an 80-year-old because God makes it very plain that he loves us, you know, and that there's a cost involved. And we're going to talk about that cost a little bit later. But very simply, when I came to Christ, it was on the 4th of April, 1989. How many of you were not born then? Oh, my God. That's a lot of you. I was thought it's going to be like five or six of you. Now it's almost half of the church. Hallelujah. You know, Chuna Machantas. Okay, there we go. But in any case, that was when I was born, on the 4th of April, 1989. It was after a life of growing up in church, and especially in a culture where there's lots of pretense. Or I sort of grew up on a farm, and it was lekker playing around. But there's always these some stuff that I couldn't figure out. And especially when you're a child, do you know, you immediately know the difference between something that is real and something that is fake. You can walk into a place and then you sort of know. It's amazing when with my children, especially when they're small, I've got three children. You would sometimes take the child when it's a baby, and when you give it to somebody, or you stand there, the child will almost start to cry when there's somebody that has been involved in wicked stuff, or their hearts are not right or something. You know, they almost pick it up immediately without saying anything. That's just how children is. They're very open. And so I grew up in a situation where we went to church and it was great and sort of, you know, every Sunday, all that stuff. And but there was always this tension at home, and especially with my grandparents. So we would go and visit there, and sometimes in Paul, and then in the end we realized, and only a little bit later we realized, that there's always this elephant in the room. There's always like a fighting and a tension, and then you begin to pick it up, but you don't know what it is. And in the end, my grandparents got divorced, because only like 2 years ago, only 2 years ago, found out that my granddad slept around with another lady, and that was the reason for the divorce. That's like 15 years later down the line. And it's amazing when you grow up in a place where people don't tell you the truth, but you know there's something wrong. It's sort of almost like everything is like tense, and you realize every time you go and visit the grandparents, you realize that there's something wrong, but they're not speaking about it. But you pick it up. So in the end, you don't want to actually go there as a small child. And so sometimes there's these stuff happening around us that's a bit fake. And when you look at the world around us, and so in this church environment, going to church and all that stuff, I got to school, and in grade 8, was it grade 8? Yeah, grade 8, there in Paul, boys, I see there's some Paul youth here. Where are you? Stand up quickly. Pastor Gilly with all of his gang here. Stand up, let's welcome them. Yes, Michael, woo, you're welcome here. Yeah, and I remember that evening, after 6 months of following a teacher there at school, Mr. Smith, I had to figure this out, because I realized, oh my God, I'm in big trouble here, because I go to church, I have got this idea or this perception of who God is, of who Jesus is, but obviously who I know, the one who I know, the Jesus that I know and the Jesus that he knows is like two different Jesuses. We both go to church, but he would like, you know, stuff would go wrong. And then in the evening, he would sit there on his bed and he would play the guitar and he would just worship God and he would smile. And then I would look through the little window and I would stare through this little hole and I would just say, I'm going to catch him out, because he can't be so full of God and so, you know, so in love with God, because everything is going wrong and they stole his car and then he worships God. I was thinking, no, this can't be, huh? he must be fake and I must be real. So that was what I was going on in my mind. After 6 months, on the 4th of April, 1989, I remember it was about 9:15 that evening, I walked into his room. I said to him, Mr. Smith, I've got a problem. He said, what's your problem? What's wrong? I say, the Jesus that you serve and the Jesus that I serve is not the same Jesus. I want to know your Jesus, the real one. I remember going down on my knees and say, I'm not bowing to you, I'm bowing before Christ. I want to know that Jesus. Will you introduce him to me, please? I prayed a simple prayer, and my life changed. The 4th of April, 1989. What a moment. That Jesus walked into my life. I was a nobody, a loser. Although I played provincial tennis, did all of that stuff. But you know, my heart, I was a loser. I didn't know what was left or right or where I'm going. I had was like one of the main dudes at school and then sort of, you know, but you still pretend. You do a bit of acting because you show other people stuff of who you're not really. Oh, and then so I struggled a bit with depression and I tried to take my life twice, but nobody knew about it. I went to one of my Christian friends after getting spirit-filled, and I went to share with him what I was struggling with, and then he started to laugh. He just said, ach, it's nothing. And I realized, oh my God, it's probably nothing. Because he didn't know how to handle what I was sharing with him and the struggles I was going through. So for a year, I didn't tell anybody about the struggles because I was thinking, okay, this is obviously not, you know, this is, I can't be real around Christians. I can't, you know. So I was a bit offended. And then it was like, oh, these people that lifted up their hands and wanted to slaughter me and all that stuff, these charismatic mole people, you know. And so going through all of that, you go through this roller coaster ride, but something inside of you cries out and say, I want to know the real Jesus. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Because I'm going to challenge some of us to get in love with God. Matthew chapter 14, a little scripture that we all know. That's where we're starting. My little boy Josh, he came the other day. He came to, I think Andre. Andre is not here. Andre from Wellington. And to my wife Louise later on, he went, walked up to her and he said, my plastic name is Josh, but my real name is Joshua. We don't know where he got that from, you know. We call him Josh, but his real name on paper, on his birth certificate, is Joshua. So we're talking about that realness, you know. It's like in China, you get like the real fakes and the genuine fakes, and then you get the real thing. Really, I promise you, I told it before, you know, you go there into the shop and then they say, this is a real fake and this is a genuine fake. And I think it like, what is going on here? But so much of what's happening, and Jesus challenged this. There were two groups of people, and we're going to talk about that now, that Jesus challenged a lot. Two people, two sort of attitudes or things that he could not stand. The rest, he was very comfortable with. Matthew chapter 14, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. He said, there's no food. We're out here in the desert. But he said, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. The little boy brought that. And he said, bring them here to me. And then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now, those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So we all know the story. Jesus comes and he's got like 2 fish. I brought 2 fish with. It was bought this morning. Oh, but it was in the fridge. It was in the fridge. Okay, so I know nobody's going to let me pray for them afterwards because... doesn't smell that bad, but it is. It's like this. This was what it was. Now imagine thousands of people sitting and Jesus say, okay, Martin, I'm going to pray over the fish. Then you're going to give this raw fish to everybody. Okay, you ready? We had a joke one day. We brought lots of our friends home. I don't know if you know Bokums. Do you know bokkums? It's like these fish, it's just like been lying outside for 3 months. Bokkums, okay? So we brought our friends home when I was at school, you know, and like these big dudes. And then my mother decided that she's going to give them bokkums and a piece of carrot, you know? And so I took it in, you know? You should have seen those boys' eyes faces, you know? They started to eat the bokkums. We were laughing in the kitchen while they had to eat the bokkums. You know, it was one of the best places that I got it later. You know, they really took it out. But it was like fish like this. Say something fishing is going on. Tell somebody next to you. It's smelling a little bit. But just imagine, this is what you have. You have like two fish and the bread is a bit bigger. Okay, the bread is a bit bigger. But just imagine these. This is like a real loaf. But nobody's going to want to eat it now because it's the I'm just rubbing my fish hands onto the... Anybody want a piece of bread with fish? Okay. But there were like five loaves and two fish. And we all know the story because when you come and you're small and then you're like, oh, you know, wonderful Jesus, you multiply this stuff. But sometimes we miss the whole story. Because Jesus wanted to teach his disciples a very specific lesson. And Jesus wanted to show them something, and he wanted to warn them, and there was one of the few warnings he had in Scripture for them. And we're going to talk about that. But he said, simply bring this fish, and I'm going to pray over it. I'm going to bless it, and then I'm going to give it to you, and then you are going to multiply it. I'm not going to multiply it. You're going to multiply it. You're going to pray over it. It's going to multiply. And then what's going to happen afterwards, we're going to be all filled. Everybody's going to eat. But you know what? Then 12 baskets full are going to remain. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12, okay? So it was quite far from the city, and they had to take this basket. Now, I don't know where the baskets came from. Have you ever thought of that? There's some questions I'm going to ask the Lord when I get to heaven. So somebody had to bring the 12 empty baskets there because they knew beforehand that there's going to be 12 baskets full of leftovers. Have you thought about stuff like that in Scripture? There's lots of Scripture that I'm going to ask Jesus one day, where did those baskets come from? But that's just my mind. I just think like on stuff like that. But so here they have these 12 baskets full, and they carry these baskets home. Every disciple have got a full basket full, and I can just think what's going on in their head. Why do I have an extra basket full of stuff? Why? And we're going to look at that now. Okay. Are you interested to know where we're going? Okay. But in any case, okay. So the five that said yes, I'll tell you. Just between the five of us, the rest, just pretend you are here. Okay. Matthew chapter 16, verse 5. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, now they're going over the sea, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus, the disciples were not the most intelligent people. They forget bread all the time. Have you seen that in Scripture? Okay. Yeah, the second time. The first time they forgot their own bread. But in any case, so he had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up. Because twice the same miracle happened, and every time there were a number of baskets left. And Jesus says, we're not talking about the bread yet, but I want to warn you, but I want to tell you, can't you remember what happened there? Can't you remember what we did and the multiplication and the baskets and all that stuff? And in the middle of it, he asked them a very simple question. He says to them, oh, you of little faith. If there was one thing that Jesus challenged his disciples with all the time, is he said to him, why do you have so little faith? Because it's only faith that pleases God. It's only when we trust him. It's only, you know, and we don't have faith in faith. We don't psych ourselves up to say, oh, I want to have great faith. No, you already have faith. You just need to unlock it because God says God has given each one a measure of faith. There's for each one, there's an ability. There's like a something God has given you. It's like a gift. You just need to open it up and you need to say, God, I want to use it. So Jesus says in the middle of these miracles and the middle of them passing over to the other side, he says to him, why do you have so little faith? Why don't you see? Why do I need to fight with you all the time? And he's talking about something very specific. He calls it leaven. He says, beware, be very careful of two groups of people. He says, be very careful not of the people, but of something that they are going to bring. It's called leaven. Leaven is not like any number in the Bible or anything. Leaven is like sierdeeg, okay? It's not like in North Cape people say leaven. They don't say 11, you know? That's just a joke for all the Northern Cape people. But this morning I went to buy dough. That's right, eh? Deeg, okay? That's the right word. Jessica actually went to buy it, and Reese at the where's Jessica? Yeah, at the Spar there. And we put it in a little bowl, and this is what has happened during the day. Where's the camera? It's huge. Have you seen that movie Madagascar? What was that woman's name, the hippopotamus? It's huge. It's funky. What is the name? Modo Modo. Yo. My name is so nice, I want to say it twice. But that thing, okay? But this is huge. Then he walks up, they walked up to each other and says, it's huge. It's funky. Then they go with their bottoms like that. But it almost looks like that. Oh. Oh, okay. But so very simply... You have, ooh, there it all collapses. Take me to your leader. Take me to your leader. Okay, but anyway. But so, you have got like dough, and then when you put the leaven in there, everything, it's a very little that you put in, but then the whole thing explodes. The whole thing like goes over. Because it's something very small that you put in there, and then it just grows and it grows and it makes the whole thing. And the only way you get it back to normal is by... Now, some of you haven't got a clue, but your grandmothers did this, okay? Can you see that? It's flat. But very simply, Jesus says there's leaven, and you better be careful. Because it's something that's going to creep into lives, disciples, Christians, children of God. We're talking about these miracles, but there's something that's going to come in. And leaven, Luke chapter 12 talks about hypocrisy and the traditions of men. Uses another word in Mark chapter 8, the same story. It says, do you not perceive or understand? Has your heart been hardened? It asked them in that scripture. So leaven, let's look at what is leaven. Leaven is anything that takes away from or adds to the finished work of the cross. And any teaching that is contrary to that. So whether it adds something or it takes away from what Jesus has come to do, it can be leaven. It's a very simple, it's an influence. It was a common Jewish metaphor, it says there in the Nelson Study Bible, for an invisible, pervasive influence. So it's something that creeps into your life that slowly starts to let this thing build and then it explodes. It's all like all over the place. Are you with me tonight? Thank you, Byron. I don't know where the others are. But turn to someone next and say, we're going somewhere. Fasten your seatbelt. Okay, so we see Jesus had a problem with Pharisees and Sadducees. These were the people that gave Jesus a lot of grief. And Jesus says, look here, we don't have a problem with these people, but something that they represent, something that they bring, the leaven that they bring is they plant certain stuff, certain ways, certain influences in your life, and it will come in. It's not necessarily people, but sometimes it's the world system. Sometimes there's stuff that will creep into your life, and then it just starts to influence. It just starts to grow. And then the end down the line, you realize, I've got a problem here, because what started out to be a real relationship with God, in the end, it got distracted. I got actually deceived into thinking I know Jesus, but then in the end, I actually don't know him. And so this leaven of the Pharisees, there's some fruits of it that we need to look at, and I'm going to quickly run through it. The first one was very, very important. It was like spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness came because Jesus said to these people, he said to the Pharisees, look here, guys, you are leaders of the blind. You are blind leaders leading other blind people. You cannot see. So you walk around in circles. You think you're going somewhere, but you're actually not going. And we see that. These people, on the 1 week, they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Jesus, we worship you. You are amazing. The next week, they crucify him. They could not see that he was the Messiah. And that is a big challenge for many people today, because through disobedience, people cannot recognize the Lord. And they cannot see, because in the end, they crucified him. And that the second thing, they, it says, what they had is they had a self-righteousness, meaning they had thought they had a standing before God, a righteousness that they did through their hard work or through their worship, through what they did. And they thought, well, I'm going to be righteous. Outside of Jesus, I'm going to try to do something that is going to make me feel good, and then I can say I am a somebody. But it's a somebody outside of Christ's work. And that blindness we need to know, and that righteousness, they imposed stuff, and Jesus said it to them. He said, look, yeah, you take people and you go across the world, then you make people 10 times worse than yourself. He said, Jesus did not say the nice stuff that, you know, he said, you brood of vipers, he said to the Pharisees. He said, you whitewashed walls. You clean the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is dirty. You're not real. And we see so many people today in the church and all over the place doing all the right stuff. But there's no reality. They become blind in what they think is Christ or following Christ like I was. And then the Lord says, no, it's not going to work. Another thing that happened is very simply they were in legalism. Legalism, there's a difference between legalist, being legalistic, and the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. The Ten Commandments, because some people think because we're in the New Testament, we are free. You know, we can do whatever we want to be. Give me a freebie. Let's, you know, I don't need to, you know, I can sleep around. I can do all that stuff. I can just go on. But, you know, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. So the law is there as a tutor, as a teacher. He says the law sets boundaries in your life, but it's again about relationship. So with the Ten Commandments and the stuff in the Old Testament, there's nothing wrong with that. We need to adhere to that. Jesus just came to bring a relationship out of it. It pointed to Jesus. But the problem with the Pharisees is these guys, they were legalistic. So they thought they had relationship with God through rules and regulations and being very hard on themselves and doing all this stuff. So even Jesus said to his disciples, he says, look here, I want you to be better, I'll be greater than the Pharisees and the laws that they do. I want you to exceed what they're doing. So there's nothing wrong with the law and with commandments, because it's not the 10 suggestions. Have you read that lately? Okay? No, there's not 10 suggestions. When Jesus says, love me, if you love me, then you will do as I say. So we sometimes use this word intimacy. I don't actually like to use that word intimacy because it's not really in the Bible. I always say this very simple. If you are intimate with God, you can measure it by your obedience. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will do as I say. If you're disobedient towards God, you are not intimate with him. Because then you don't understand his heart and you're not fulfilling what he's saying. Because if you come to a place of intimacy and connecting with God, it will always lead not to an emotional experience, but to an obedience. So Jesus says, that's how I measure your love. That's how I measure intimacy, simply if you follow my commandments. Hello. And so the Pharisees and these guys, they did all the rules and the regulations and they were very hard on themselves. But the problem was there was a hot issue. There was a problem inside and there was legalism. And then the big one, it was the word hypocrite. Jesus said to them, you hypocrites, you're a bunch of actors. You're living a double life, he said to them. You live the one life at home, but when you come to other people, then you pretend that you're somebody else that you're not. Be real. Because the hypocrites were actors. They went out and then they would play all these games and all this stuff and the people would come and listen to them. It's just like our modern day actors. So Jesus says to him, look at your Pharisees, you're hypocrites. Don't be an actor. Be real. Don't live two lives. Don't be a Saturday drinker and a Sunday worshiper. You can't be somebody different on a Saturday night than what you are on Sunday morning. Now, I know the rugby isn't that good these days. You want to frustrate and break something and be angry. Hallelujah. So that makes it difficult, okay? But some stuff in the world, other people don't always make it easier for us. But the amazing thing is there are so many people living double lives. And so many people are Pharisees in the way that they live, because what you see is not what you get. And this is what I love about children. My second daughter, she's like an extrovert. You don't even need to say or fight or disagree with your wife. Then she walks into the room and she can pick it up. There's a vibe here. Remember, she was 3 years old and she walked up and says, "Daddy, kiss her. Now." Oh, my God. Then you stand there and you think like, and then she stands there. She says, "Kiss her now." And the Lord can use a three-year-old. But it's amazing how kids pick these things up, you know. Long before you've said something, long before there's any disagreement or any stuff, you know, the kids just know. Come on. Fix it, Dad. It's your responsibility. But kids know you can't be an actor. And that's why with your kids and the people around you, do you know, you just produce after your own kind. One day when you get married, men, I'll come and I'll just look at your wife. Like Yopi with Jamie, she's glowing. And you know what? That reflects something that is going on in his heart. So I can see Yopi is real because his wife is glowing. Hello. And she's just going, oh, you know. But it's amazing, you know. You can pick it up. You can look at the kids and then you just know what's going on in the parents' hearts. Because they don't do what you tell them to do. They do what's going on in your heart. It's called being real. And so growing up in an environment, especially in an Afrikaner environment, you know, then the parents don't say anything, but there's this tension. How many of you sometimes grew up in a house like that? You just know there's so much tension and all this stuff, but nobody tells you what's actually going on. Raise your hand. Many of us, you know, and some of us are too afraid to lift our hands. And then all you want as a kid, all you want is you want to say, just be real with me. Tell me what's going on. I can handle it. But don't fake anything. And do you know how God tells you and me the same tonight? Stop faking stuff. Be real. And that's why he said to the disciples, beware of these Pharisees, people. Beware of the leaven that they bring. Because there's lots of good deeds. There are lots of good deeds that they do. And yet there's no fruit. There's no lives that really change. Because it's rooted in pride. And one of the filthiest things in this world is our human pride. Is where we exalt ourselves to a position where we think we're righteous outside of Jesus. That's what made Satan fall, and that is what he will tempt you to do the same. Is to exalt yourself to a place where you think you're a somebody. Outside of Jesus, you're a nobody. I love what Angus always says. He says, you know, when I preach, I'm just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. I'm hungry, a hungry beggar, and are you hungry as well? Let's go find the bread. There's a story in the Old Testament where these two beggars, they sit at the gate and they're busy dying. And then they say, well, if we're going to stay here, we're going to die. Let's rather go to the enemy's camp and let's die there. Let's just die at least with some bread, you know. They get to the enemy's camp and then they come there and then the enemy, the whole city has run away. And then they think like, whoa, this is better than the lotto, you know. They eat for a couple of hours and they realize, maybe we must go and tell the city where we came from. You know, what is happening here? Just the desperation. Do you understand that you need God? But see, if you're in a performance-driven cycle in your life, that's where many of us are and have grown up. you have to do it better. You have to focus harder. You have to do more. And the more you go, the more you get to these rules, the 10 steps how to worship God effectively, the 70 steps of how to be a good Christian and smile when you do it. But then many times we come to a place where the people around us, we can't be real with them because we are living up to a standard that God has never called us to live up to. He just calls us to a place of surrender. I must tell this story, but I'm going to try to be very sensitive. But there are four people, and I must not think what I'm going to say because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But there were four people. It's amazing. It's like these go-getters. These people, they're not in the church here anymore, but they are somewhere out there. And in the past week, all four of them, no, past 2 weeks, have phoned me and emailed me and told me how they are struggling with something intensely. But they are not telling the other three because they feel like the others are just spiritual and they don't want to tell it. Just, you know, there's a competition going on. And I'm thinking, yeah, I believe all four of them are going to go into the ministry, but I was just laughing because individually, all four of them phoned me and said, they're struggling with this, but they don't want the others to know. You know how that, we all like that. Oh, what if the people are going to know what's going on in my heart? What if they find out that I'm also a sinner? Let's act and pretend we all are holy. I want you to turn to somebody next to you and say, you sinner. Woo, we must pick up speed. Okay. Some of you enjoy that too much. Some of you enjoy that too much. I saw your face right there. I saw you enjoyed it too much. Oh, wanted to get back at your friend there. Okay. Preach it, brother. Preach it. Okay, but then, so Jesus said there are Pharisees and then there are Sadducees. So on the one side were these legalistic people full of pride. And Jesus said, beware. Check out your heart. Don't go that route. Don't be performance driven. Don't do that stuff. Because it creeps in very slowly and then in you just get deceived from following Christ. And he says on the other side, there are this other group of people called the Sadducees. Now they were the unbelievers. They were believers, but they were actually unbelievers. And they were the liberalistic type of people. They just said, well, we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. We don't believe in the virgin birth. They just had this rationalism. They said very simply, they put human reason over divine revelation. And Jesus loved to play with these two groups sometimes because he would get them to fight each other. Because he'd just ask a question about the resurrection of the dead in the middle, and then they would start to fight. Because they came to fight with him, but they could never agree on some stuff. So he just pushed some buttons, you know. And Jesus says, beware of that, because many people and the devil will tempt you to try to figure out God with your mind. And the moment when you try to worship God with your mind, you will submit yourself to a spirit of unbelief. And that's what Jesus challenged the disciples on. He said, look here, don't you have faith? Don't you trust? Just open up and start to trust. And trust is not easy, people, because we all come out of backgrounds where sometimes we hurt or people have said bad stuff about us. But the Sadducees on the other side, because many people do that. You know, we start off with God. We start passionately. You know, when we were there at school and we got saved and when you got spirit-filled, we were crazy. I must tell you, I don't think I've ever stopped being crazy, you know. But the amazing thing is we would run. We would tackle the people there on the sport field in front of the school and we would start to preach the gospel at them, you know. Tackle the one guy with the ball and then we'd have them. Within 2 weeks, 240 kids got saved at school. And you know, many people start like that. They start off passionately and then somewhere down the road, they become unbelieving believers. No, but I prayed for somebody to get healed. And do you know what? Jesus doesn't heal always. He's not really real with what he says. Just applies to some people because there's just some part of the Bible that you can actually believe, but there are other parts that you can't really believe. It's not really real. Do you know what? You're either going to believe the Bible or you're not. You can't take parts of Jesus. You're either going to believe the whole scripture and be inspired by it and say, God, that is your standard. We know we're not there because everybody I pray for does not get healed. But that doesn't change anything about God's word and what he says. That doesn't make me stop praying for the sick. Because Jesus said I must pray for the sick. Healing is up to him. And I don't know why some people don't get healed, because some people don't get healed. Some people, after I pray for them, they get worse. Can somebody identify? You pray for the person's leg, tomorrow it's broken. And then you go back to God and say, God, what did I do? I just don't know, you know. But you never stop praying, because that's what Jesus said we must do. And he said, beware that you become an unbelieving, because unbelief is one of the greatest sins. Unbelief and disobedience. It's not the pornography and all the other stuff. That's just the fruit of a hardened heart, the unbelieving heart. Where we stop believing Jesus at his word, that what he says he will do, he will do it. It's an unbeliever. And you'll go to heaven and God will love you. But you've got a form of godliness and there's no power. Those were the Sadducees. So we have these two opposites, and Jesus says, beware of the leaven, because what's going to come in is slowly the world creeps into the church. And I have to say to you, we have to repent to God tonight, because our hearts are hardened. Don't think of, this is a good sermon, because pity in that other church on the other side, he is surely a Pharisee. Ooh, and Lucinda, she's a Sadducee. She must listen to this tape. God is speaking to you. And to me, and to you, and to me. Okay? And especially to people that has been walking a little longer road with Jesus. It's so easy to become a Pharisee or a Sadducee. And Jesus says, beware, be careful. I want to warn you, it's gonna come, and there's going to be a temptation to do that. So how do we overcome these things? How do we come to the place where we have a basket that we carry, and we remember those things that Jesus has done? We stay in the place of multiplication. Well, very simply, the first one is you need to be honest and you need to embrace the truth. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8, I love this. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Say sincerity. Some translation says honesty. Sincerity and truth. Okay, so when we come to God, we must come with thanksgiving, and we must come with an honesty. We must come with an open heart. We must say, God, I'm going to be real with you. I'm going to be honest with you. Lord, I don't feel like I want to worship you now. Lord, I am afraid right now. Some of us are so afraid to talk to God about what's going on in his heart, because we think he's going to condemn us when we feel unspiritual and we say unspiritual things to him. Have you read the Psalms lately? David says, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Lord, I feel like it's me alone and you are not here. You are not here. Hello, I feel like one of these guys standing in front of the airplane and waving my little thing, but the airplane doesn't come, you know, and there's no airplane here. I'm just out in the rain on my own. And then the airplane squashed me because I'm standing in the middle of the runway. Suddenly, they're like, where's Ron? You're learning to be that. I was thinking about you when I said that right now. Okay. Traffic controller. What are your name? What do you call you? Air traffic controller. That's the right word. Okay. But the amazing thing is, if you're just honest with God, if you're open with him, do you know what? And you draw near to him, he draws near to you. But you cannot just be honest. You cannot just be sincere, because then you're going to focus on yourself. You have to, with it, embrace truth. So you come to God and you say, God, I am afraid. But I thank you that you have not given me a spirit of fear, but that of love and of power and a sound mind. Then you embrace truth, because the truth overrides the fact in your life of the fear. But too many people pretend before God, oh no, I am not afraid. Lord, there is stuff dripping in my somewhere. I'm wetting my pants, Lord. But it's not me. That's just like, I don't know where that came from. But when you've got children, you know, sometimes your children are small and you smell, you get that smell, you know. It's all over the place. It's one of those runny stomachs, you know, that's all over the place. And then you ask your child, what is happening? And then they say, it's not me. Do you want to go to the toilet? And then they stand like this already, yeah? But they enjoy playing outside so much, they don't want to go in. Then they really like stand like this. I say, what's in your pants? Nothing. But you know, we like that with God many times. No, God, there's nothing wrong here in this life. That's the only thing some of you are probably going to remember of this sermon is like, but if that's full, then you go, okay. So be honest with God and then embrace the truth. That's why you have to, but then you have to speak it. You have to say, thank you, God, that although this is what my circumstances say, I believe in your word that will not change. Lord, everything comes, I'm falling apart, Lord, but thank you, God, that you said you've given me a sound mind. And I receive that sound mind right now. I come to you honestly, openly, Lord, but I thank you that your truth will override the facts in my life. Because when you speak the word of peace, when you speak the word of faith over me, it will happen. So it starts with a brutal honesty. Stop acting, people. Because you cannot hide anything from God. There is nothing you can hide from God. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking at the moment. He knows that swear word you wanted to say when the Springboks played badly last night. Mm-hmm. He knows everything. The second thing we need to do is we need to be clothed with humility and repentance. In 1 Peter 5, it says, likewise, you younger people, that's now speaking to all of us. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, if you want to enter into this fullness of God, you need to be humble. Because that was Jesus' example. But humility is that opposite of that pride of thinking that you've arrived, thinking that you're a somebody when you're actually a nobody and you need God. But in that scripture, it says very simply, it says, if you want to know the grace of God, God's enablement in your life to worship him and to overcome and to have this multiplying effect and carry your own basket every day, then very simply, what you need to do is you need to be submissive to the angels. Now, be submissive to... I don't think they can read that scripture because nobody's answering. Just throw the scripture up there. There. Let's we'll look at that scripture. Submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. True humility comes in when you are open and honest about what's going on in your life with some people around you. It's called accountability. And that's why you need people around you that can tell you, you're full of nonsense now. Stop doing that. You know, some people walking here on campus and I think, whoa, Khona, their hairstyles and their clothes. I think you obviously don't have any friends. There's nobody talking to you and saying that does not fit. It's not good for your health to wear stuff like that. You know, I'm colorblind. Really, I am. Yeah? So every morning before I get out of the house, I've got an alarm system. It's called Louise, my wife. I walk up to her. I say, does this fit? And then she just goes up. And then you're just submissive to one another about the clothes that you wear, you know? But you know, you need other people around you that can tell you, stop that pornography. And it's going to make you humble. That's why we get married, because other people, a wife and a husband, will just give you one stare and they'll know exactly what's going on because you can't pretend. While you're going out, you're like, ooh, I'm this like, da-da-da, da-da-da-da. Then scripture says, get married. And you will be exposed. It will keep you humble, but you will grow. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And you know, there's too much of us in this world. There's too much of you and too much of me. We need humility. And that's why Scripture says, be clothed with humility. You need to, like you've dressed yourself to come here. The ladies took a bit longer than the men. You need to clothe yourself with humility every day. You need to clothe yourself with humility every day. You need to walk up to your friends and say, look here, I am struggling with this. Please help me. I'm sorry. And then the grace of God kicks in to enable you to not be a turkey, but to be an eagle. Turn to somebody next to you and say, no turkeying, just eagling. Okay, the last one. The third thing. In Revelation chapter 12. If you want to encounter the real Jesus, you need to be honest and truthful and embrace truth. You need to be humble. And then you need to know God wants you to live out a testimony. Because together with the blood of Jesus comes something. It's a testimony where you become a living testimony. You become a witness. And there's a power in the things that God does in your life. And that's what he wanted to do with these disciples. Don't you remember? Can't you remember what I did in your life? Can't you remember the breaking of the bread? Can't you remember when we multiplied? Because you know what? You forget so easily as human beings because you focus so much on yourself. And then you try harder. And on the other side, you stop believing. Some of us, you like the leaven has come in. But all I want you to do is just remember. Remember the testimonies. Remember the things I've done in your life. Remember the basket and how long it took you to carry that basket back to the city and then think all the time, wow, this is great. God is real. I've got a testimony of what he's done in my life. And see, some of us, we've walked away from that because we get so complicated and all that stuff, and then the devil gets us to be silent. And when you're silent, you stop being a witness and you stop having a testimony. And then you're always like comparing yourself to other people and you feel unspiritual. But if there's something small God does in your life, tell the world about it. Stop the bus. Say, well, this bus is going to no further. This bus stops right here. We are going to picnic here. We are going to blow down the tires and we're going to stop right here because God did a miracle in my life and I want to tell you about it. I want to tell the world about it. God is good. Some of you are going to get excited. And then that testimony bears witness with the blood. It testifies every time that what Jesus did on the cross is real. And he wants you to have a testimony. He wants me to have a testimony. And even if it's a little bit, it's very small in your life, do you know what? He will use that. Because most of us did not come and we grew up when we were 4 years old. We were abducted by the CIA and the Communist Party took us over, and then for 7 years we were brainwashed up in Siberia, and then for another 5 years we were on heavy heroin drugs, and then for another 12 years we were sitting under the doctrines of Hitler, so that in the end, you know, an angel appeared to us and said, you shall be saved today, earth. And then we got saved today, and then we floated to the third heaven, and we went up and we saw all the angels, we saw the cherubim, we took the wing of the cherubim because it's not working perfectly at the moment. But we sort of went it up and down, and then and then we like whoa, and then we came down again to earth. We wanted to be up there, but we came down to earth, and now we are a spokesperson to the world because I've got this great testimony. Maybe there is somebody like that. Come forward and please share it with us because I would love to hear what you say. Most of us just live ordinary lives, and we're nowhere, going nowhere. Being nowhere, staying at nowhere, in circles nowhere, going nowhere, and camping at nowhere, and digging a well at nowhere, and staying nowhere. But you know, that's a story. Don't let ever somebody rob you of that. Don't let ever somebody rob you of what Christ has done in your life. Because he wants to use that as a trophy. And some of you must go and write out your testimonies again. Not just of how bad you were before you came to know Christ, but what happened afterwards. That's what people want. Because you know what? People don't want your doctrine. People don't want your arguments. They don't want to know what's going on in your head. They want to know, is Jesus real to you? What does it mean that you know Jesus? What effect has it in your life? And when you share that with them, their lives will change. And then after their lives have changed, then you bring them to Bible school and then you equip them so that they can be more effective to reach others. But very simply is, what's happening? What's happening here in the heart? What's going on inside here? Is there a transformation here that leads to a transformation here? But not a transformation here that leads to a transformation here. It's first a transformation here, then it comes a transformation here. And that's what I love about Jesus. These Pharisees and these Sadducees freaked him out and he spoke very plainly to them. But you know who loved him? Were the sinners. And you know why the people and the world does not run to the church? Very simply because we're all Pharisees and Sadducees. And the leaven is straight in the middle of the church. Universally. Otherwise, the sinners would run to us. And so I can see that Jesus is real. I want that Jesus in your life. And so Jesus comes and the Sadducee and the Pharisee sit there and then, oh, Jesus, we're busy talking about theology. Then there comes this lady, she runs into and she interrupts the meeting. The only problem is she's got this big flask full of oil and Jesus obviously has not practiced his gift of discerning of spirits. Because this man stands up and he says, Jesus, do you know what's going on here? This woman is taking her prostitution oil and she is washing your feet with that. She is defiling you, Jesus. Jesus, I know last week you ate with the tax collectors and the sinners and we have started trying to forgive you for that. But now, Lord, this is like, whoa. This is like a bit over the top, Jesus. She interrupts our theological big conversation and she comes in here, she washes your feet and you don't have any level of discernment? He's obviously not the Messiah. He obviously hasn't got a clue. And then Jesus says, do you know what? Everybody that's going to read the Bible one day is going to read about this woman. And then there's the adulterous woman begging before him, lying before him, giving herself to him, while everybody else wants to stone. And he says, woman, I've forgiven you. Go in peace and go and sin no more. Because you've received grace from me. Go and sin no more. I give you the ability not to sin anymore. Then he goes to the woman at the well and he sits there with her. Everybody else freaks out. All the Jews. This is a Samaritan woman. Rabbis don't speak to Samaritan women. Not to women or Samaritans. And here he sits with her and he's got a conversation with her. And he talks to her. He doesn't pray a sinner's prayer with her. She just rushes off to this city and she comes back and she says, there's a man I met that told me everything I've ever done. Come and see. He's changed my heart. He's real. He's the Messiah. And the world is desperate for that Jesus. But how much of you are standing in the way? How much of you, me, are trying so hard to be Jesus? And we're not real with God when it comes when that rubber meets the road. He wants to say to you tonight, you need to start. Stop pretending and start living. Start sharing. Start living that testimony. Because I want to do stuff not just in you, but I want to do stuff through you. We're going to show you two clips and then we're going to pray. The first one is simply about trust. Have you got that one? Very simple clip, but very profound.
No, I mean, I want to trust you. I just don't.
Ooh. I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction.
The guy with the green is pretending to be Jesus.
Do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
Well, this is all
to you. No.
I just trust.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
Okay, that was reversed. That was 1980s.
No, I mean, I want to trust you. I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now. Do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
Right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right, okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you gonna catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm gonna fall
okay.
back. Woo!
Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm gonna do it.
All right.
I'm really gonna do it.
Okay. Good.
Ah! Oh, Jesus, you really got me! I didn't think you were gonna catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here
yes.
I come, baby! Woo!
No.
Whoa!
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Forward fall.
Okay.
I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes. The okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus. I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus. I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
Shh. Think about that.
More than 2,000 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. This man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He did not travel extensively. He possessed neither wealth nor influence. His relatives were inconspicuous and had neither training nor formal education. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors. In manhood, he healed the multitudes without medicine. He ruled the course of nature, walked upon the waves as dry ground, and hushed the sea to sleep. He never wrote a book. He never founded a school. He never marshaled an army. Yet no man in history has more students and soldiers who follow him. The names of past generals, politicians, scientists, philosophers, and theologians have come and gone. But the name of this man multiplies more and more. Though time has spread 2,000 years, he still lives. His enemies could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He sits on the highest throne of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, acknowledged by angels, adored by saints, feared by devils. He was God before he came into the world, even before the sun, the moon, and the stars began to shine. He was God when he invaded the earth from heaven at a place called Bethlehem. He is God today, gloriously enthroned on high. He is God eternally, forever God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that our beloved Lord is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the real Jesus.
Amen. Sure. You see, you could not believe that the Pharisees, you know why they crucified Jesus? It was simply because they believed that Jesus was born in Nazareth. And they believed that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So now I'm thinking, Lord, how is it possible for people to live with you for 3 years. 3 years seeing all the miracles, hearing what you're saying and what you're teaching, and they're not asking you one simple question. Jesus, were you born in Nazareth or were you born in Bethlehem? Because if they ask that simple question, born out of relationship, they would have had the answer that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But you know, they never came close enough. Because you can be around Jesus all the time. You can see him doing miracles in your life and through your life. And still your heart is hardened. Still you're far from Jesus. Very simple question, Bethlehem or Nazareth? But because of their blindness, they couldn't ask. Because of the veils over their lives, they couldn't connect. And God wants to say tonight to you and me that he's real. But he wants you to have a real relationship with him. Not an actor religious experience, but a place every day where you can break before him. Every day where he's so real to you that he satisfies your soul. And sometimes you're going to come to scary places and scary things are going to happen in your life. You know, this week, I think it was on Tuesday, somebody sent me a clip and I was out of it for the whole day. A clip of a guy from Tunisia on the main television. It was lying there and there was a guy with a black cloth over his head. And this guy was reciting in Arabic, "Are you going to deny Jesus and you will live, or are you going to die?" And this guy's lying there and his eyes are closed and you can see he's busy praying. And then the guy recites and he recites on main television. And then this guy with a black cloth over his head takes a blunt knife and he begins to cut the person's throat open. And you just see blood. And he takes the head of the person, the Christian, and he holds it up. And then the newsreader says, "This is what will happen to you when you start to follow Christ or you deny." You don't deny him. I was nauseous for 3 hours and I sat there. I missed one of my meetings. Because I was so overwhelmed. And then I was thinking about the reality of praying a prayer like, "Jesus, I will die for you. Jesus, I will lay down my life for you." What does that mean? What if I was lying there and somebody says to me, "Deny Jesus"? Do you know, I probably would have. Except if I was receiving a lot of grace from him. To be able to say, "Lord, I stand with you. I stand with you." And I'm not trying to put a fear thing on you. I'm just saying that's real for many Christians in the world today. But for the church in the West, we don't know that Jesus. We don't know that Jesus that will sometimes not rescue you with an angel and strike the guy with lightning or do something weird. We're going to meet many people up in heaven that has counted the cost and they said yes to that call. Because you know, when we pray prayers like that and we say, "Well, do you want the real Jesus or are you following a fake Jesus, a Jesus of your own making?" Then you have to consider these things because it's quite serious. The road that we're going on, Christians in the West, I tell you, we're in for a bumpy ride because we're denying Jesus. We're living with a Jesus of our own making. It's many times just an idol. But is he real to you? If everybody else is away, if your Christianity and your church is taken away from you and your nice fellowship and your small group and it's just you and Christ. Is he enough? That's the question. That's the difference between knowing a real Jesus and a fake Jesus. And I'm not trying to condemn us tonight. I'm just saying, people, this is the reality. If you want to live in reality, that's where 2/3 of the church is today, laying down their lives for Christ. And today, you and I have the privilege to worship him freely. But what are you doing with that freedom? Today, you don't need to bleed to death for him. But you know, what are you doing with that freedom? Are you serving the real Christ, or are you serving a Christ that you want to come and serve you? Jesus, come down from the cross and serve me right now, because I've got a need. Or are you willing to come and bow before him? Say, Jesus, do you know what? Break my heart for what breaks yours. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Break our hearts tonight, God, for what breaks yours. We've laughed together, God. We've cried together. But in the end, Lord, we want you. We want your desires. Nothing else, Lord, can satisfy us. Lord, we don't have bread and we don't have fish. Break our hearts, God, for what break yours. Lord, we sometimes have stopped praying because we've just grown discouraged, God. We've tried so many times. There's some of us that are offended in this place, God, because we've been hurt. We had expectations, God, and the expectations didn't meet up, God. And then we rather decided, Lord, to be mellow and lukewarm and just sort of said, okay, God, give us a sign. But you said to those same Pharisees, Father, I will not give you a sign except the cross. Will you stand with me tonight? I don't want anybody to move around. Don't want anybody to talk to your neighbor. As the band is coming up, we're gonna start to be honest with God. Because when you're alone with God and it's just you and him, what do you say to him? Is he wallpaper? Is he out there? Or is he real? That's what it boils down to. Jesus came at a stage to his disciples and said, Peter, all these people are leaving me. They don't want to know me for who I am. Who do you say that I am? Who do the people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And then he says, Jesus, you're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. Later stage, he comes to the same Peter and says, Peter, these people are leaving me again, Peter. All of them. There's been a massive crowd around me. And they came for the perks. They came for the good stuff. But the moment when I started to talk about eating my flesh and drinking my blood and that stuff, then all of them walked away. Peter, do you also want to go? Disciples, do you want to go? Then Peter turns around. He says, Jesus, you have the word of eternal life. Where can I go, God? Because I'm just a nobody. But I've realized I've found life with you. You have the words of eternal life. When you speak your words over me, God, I become a somebody. Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. You see, he didn't die so that you can play a game. He died so that you can know him and that the world can know him, that he's real. And the church, we need to come back to Jesus. Because we've walked away from our first love, and then We do all the sideshows and we do all the nice stuff. And then we think we're like cool. Jesus didn't die for you to have a cool experience with him. Jesus died so that you can have life. And that means you need to give everything. There's some of you that have grown hard in your heart and you haven't wept, you haven't laughed for a long time. Jesus wants us to say, come, I want to hold you. I want to take that hard heart and I want to break it. I want to make it soft. You can't do it. Don't try. Don't be a Pharisee. Don't harden the heart. Don't be a Sadducee. Don't try to be liberal with me. Don't try to pretend. Just be real. Be honest. And then I'm the truth. I will walk into your life. I'm the truth. I will walk into your life. I will change those things. I will transform. I will renew. I will break you. And then I'll make you as you start to follow me. Don't make yourself. Just follow me. Yeah, that's good for you. You're emotional and you're just crying. You don't know what I've been going through. I know what Jesus has been going through. And he's real to me. And I'm not trying to psych you up. I'm just saying he's here in this place. You can feel him. You know he's here. And he's not come for the person next to you because they're a Pharisee and that one is a Sadducee. They've come to break. He's come to break your heart. In a place where you get moved by compassion and you start to say to God, God, I will not sleep at night, Lord. I will not die until I've seen your glory cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Lord, I will not let go of the promises because the promises are not for me to have a nice Christian existence. I want you to live, Jesus. I want you to know. I want the world to know that you're real to me and you're my best friend. I want the world to know and see. And Lord, I'm going to step out of the way so that they can see you because there's so much of me. Break my heart, Lord, for what breaks yours. Break this hardened heart. Give me a soft heart. Give me a heart of flesh. So that I'll wake up, Lord, laughing and I'll go to bed crying. Because I've seen what state the world is, what deception the world is, and how the world has influenced the church. And liberalism has come into the church. And the world system has come into the church. And we do all the things around Jesus that's very cool. But we don't want to look him in the eyes. And when you look him in the eyes, his fire will burn through you. He's a consuming fire. He'll begin to show you stuff that's going to scare you. He'll begin to take you places where you think like, wow, Jesus, if I just knew this when I started off, I would not have been here. But I'm following you. I'm safe with you. I'm going with you, Jesus. Because you have the words of eternal life. I've discovered that. And some of you here tonight, you've not discovered the words of eternal life. Because you're still running after yourself. And it's time to follow Jesus. You're still running after a church experience. It's time to follow Jesus. You're still trying to be accountable just to yourself. There's some of you that are hopping from one church to another and you must stop that. Start to be submissive. Join a small group. Come to church. Grow up. Because it's going to not be an easy way. It's not an easy way to follow Jesus, but it's life. Because he's real. He's real. I've seen him raise people from the dead. I've seen him open up deaf ears. I've seen him open up blind eyes. I've seen him done miracles, paralytic people walk. I've seen many things, but the greatest miracle still ever is when one soul comes to know Jesus Christ. When somebody receives the forgiveness of a real Jesus that died on a real cross and shed his real blood so that they can live and they walk out there. They've been a slave to this world. They walk out of there and they're totally free. Free. Free from condemnation. Free from accusation. free from their own unforgiveness and the bitterness of their heart, and they walk out there and they come stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm free. You set me free. I'm going to live for eternity. I'm going to worship you because you're real to me, God. More real than the clothes that I wear, more real than the person next to me, God. You're a reality. I don't need to watch series. I don't need to watch reality TV every second day because I want to have a real experience. Jesus is more real now than ever in my life. That's where he died. So if you're here tonight and you've been playing games with God, you want to say, Jesus, I want to know the real Jesus like I did on the 4th of April, 1989. Then tonight, or maybe you never made a public confession of your faith. You've prayed a prayer before, but there's been no change. We've been struggling, and you're far from God. I want you to slip up your hand quickly and say, that's me. I need to come to Jesus. I want that Jesus. I want that Jesus. I want to live with him. I want to follow him. Lay down my life for him and then live with him. If that's you, quickly, I want you to raise your hand very high. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Quickly, quickly. There's some people that's coming to salvation tonight. You're meeting the real Jesus. And he's so excited about meeting with you. But you have to come to him. You can't do it on your own strength. Quickly, raise your hand. If you're a backslider here tonight, you've been running away from him, your heart has grown so hard, and you just know that he's far from you. You've been walking maybe even for the last 3 years with Jesus around him, but you can't ask him those basic questions. Jesus, were you born in Nazareth or Bethlehem? Nazareth or Bethlehem, God, I want to ask you. I want to connect my heart to your heart. If that's you tonight, I want you to lift your hand. If you're a backslider, you've forsaken your first love, then you need to come back to that Jesus tonight, because he's real. He's real here tonight. He's going to save you. He's going to save you from yourself. He's going to save you from the devil. He's going to save you from death itself. He's going to save you. But you need to know, I need a savior. I need somebody to come and rescue me from where I am, because I can't rescue myself. Quickly raise your hand while believers are praying. Quickly, I want all believers to pray. When it comes to the altar call, this is the greatest miracle that you will see. You pray. You pray. And you pray as if it's your mother or your father or your brother that needs to come to salvation tonight. You pray with that urgency because lives are at stake. Because some people must meet with that Jesus tonight. And there's a war going on for their soul. You pray as if it's your sister that's standing next to you that needs to give her heart to Christ. That's the urgency we pray with. Because their lives are at stake. People that need to return. People that need to surrender. People that need to say, Jesus, everything, because you've given me everything. All I can do is just give you my heart. There's some of you that may just make a statement to God tonight and say, God, I'm stepping out of this lukewarmness. I'm stepping out of this place of mediocrity, and I want to come to you. But the real Jesus, I'm laying down the idol Jesus, the legalistic one, the liberal one, whatever I've made you to be. But tonight, I want to come to you. God, I want you to be my breath. I want you to be my song. I want you to be my everything, where you consume me. And all I think about and all I pray about and all I say is a love for you, because you love me so much. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. If you raise it, you can lower it again. So I'm going to ask you something very bold. I'm going to ask you to come to the front. And we're going to do something symbolic. We're going to step out from where we are, and we're going to say to Jesus, Jesus, on your terms. Jesus, because the only way that I can come to you is because of your invitation for me to come. The only way I can come to you is because you invite me to come, and you've made provision for me to be saved. So, Lord, I accept that invitation. So if you've lifted up your hand, I want you to come out quickly. I want you to come and stand here on my left-hand side. I don't care what the people next to you say. If you're a bit shy, take their hand and say, I need to be in front because I'm dealing with the real Christ tonight. I'm not playing a game. I want you to come and stand quickly here as we're going to pray with people. Just come up. Hallelujah, God. If you want to pray that prayer, I want you to stand right in front. I want you to stand on that yellow line. Because tonight we're making a symbolic thing. There's a yellow line. I want you to stand on it. And you stand on it. Tonight we're drawing a line. We're drawing a line. We're saying, Jesus, we're crossing. Help us. I'm going to jump, Lord. Rescue me. You want to pray that prayer. I don't want you to stand in the back. I want you to stand in the front. Because tonight, that real Jesus is here. You see, I can't do anything for you. I can't pray for you. I can't try and do something nice for you. I can't try to persuade you or psych you up emotionally. All you need to do tonight is open up your heart to him. Say to him, Jesus, be real. because you are. Thank you that your truth says, the truth says that when I call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be saved. When I mention the name of Jesus and I cry out to him, I will be saved. He will come to rescue me. He'll come to wash me clean. He'll come to forgive my sins. He'll sometimes come to break my heart because there's some stuff I need to let go of. Sometimes I need to let go of that boyfriend. Sometimes I need to let go of that idol. Because once I discover who he is, it's so easy to let go because it's not about the sin. It's not about the bad stuff. It's not about the pornography. It's not about that stuff. If you're in love with Jesus, you won't be near that stuff because he will consume you, will take control. So the problem in the church is not sin. The problem in the church is the sinner. The heart that is cold, the heart that is hard, the heart that needs a rescue and salvation and forgiveness. And when you stand there like I kneeled on the 4th of April, 1989, Jesus came and washed me clean. He gave me a new life. He gave me a second chance to life. He came to rescue me from myself and from this world. Oh, there's so many beautiful people standing in front. Oh, and he loves you so much. We're going to pray a very simple prayer. We're going to ask the Savior to come and rescue us. We're going to ask him to come and wash us clean. We're going to ask him and say, Jesus, tonight it's about you and me. And when you go from this place, I want you to go and take your Bible. I want you to go and spend time with him. Just share with him your heart. Share everything. And then you go to a small group and you say to them, look here, this is what Jesus has done in my life. He's real. He's not come for us for religious experience. He's come for reality. And that is called truth. He is the truth. Jesus, break our hearts tonight for what breaks yours. Jesus, break my heart for what breaks yours. Lord, we come tonight as broken vessels and we stand before you. Lord, we realize that we are just sinners. And our heart is hard, Lord. This world has thrown so many curveballs at us, God. But come and rescue us. You're rescuing people, Lord, from mud and from brokenness and from abuse. You're rescuing us from the fears, God. We need a Savior. I'm going to pray a prayer and I want you to pray after me very loud. Pray from your heart. Don't pray from your head. Your head is going to say lots of things to you. But pray from your heart. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Tonight, I am standing here, naked before you. You know my life. You know how hard I've tried to save myself. But tonight I've come to a line, to a place of no return, where I look to you, God, to come and rescue me. Come and save me, Lord. I repent because I'm a sinner. I repent because I need you. I give my life to you. I turn away, Lord, from my old ways. I turn away, God, from this world and the things that this world offers me. And tonight I turn to you and I follow you, Lord. Forgive my sins. Wash me clean, God, and be Lord of my life. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. I walk through the door to you, Father. Show me, Lord, what it means to know you. Open up my eyes to see your reality and your truth. Thank you for the gift of salvation. I receive it not on my own merit, but based on the cross of Jesus Christ. I will live eternally, Lord, worshiping you, laying down my life for you, to make your name famous and glorious in the earth. Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. Lord, break my heart for what breaks your heart, Lord. I surrender all to you, Jesus. Lord, you're taking away heaviness from people tonight, yeah. Some people have been carrying burdens for many years. Not just the people in front, but there are lots of people at the back, Lord, that have been burdened, Lord, with their own competition and their own striving. And we've been burdened with our own unbelief. Tonight, God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Lord, tonight we take off the masks. Tonight we take off the masks and the veils. Tonight we take off the pretense. Tonight, Lord, we take off the lies, the double standards. We just want to be pure, raw, honest with you, God. I want everybody, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to begin to talk to God. Be honest with Him. Right, just tell Him where you're at. Just tell Him where you are right now. Just tell Him. Just say to Him. Give Him your burdens. Give Him the stuff that's weighing you down. Some of you are staring at me and it's difficult for you, but you have to talk to Him. You have to invite Him. You have to say to Him what's on your heart tonight. Some of you haven't been speaking to Him for a long time and He's saying tonight and now. Now is the opportunity. Just talk to Him. Say to Him what's on your heart. Don't wait for the person next to you. Don't wait for a fancy prayer. Say, God, here am I. Just you, me. Tonight we're here to do business. Lord, I'm going to come and buy gold from you with money that I don't have. I'm going to buy silver, Lord, that has been refined with money that I don't have. I've come to exchange my burdens, Lord, with you. Tonight, Lord, it's you and me. It's us with you. I want you to talk. Some of you are not talking to God and you're looking at me. I want you to talk to God. I'm giving you an opportunity till everybody has been speaking to God. Don't think in your head. Don't think in your head. You have to embrace truth. Share your heart. Share your heart. You have to learn to share your heart with God. If you struggle with that at home, write the letter to God. Tell Him what's on your heart and then you read it to Him. Some of us have just been so hardened in our hearts and it's difficult for us. We love intercession. We love the worship songs. But when it comes to heart-to-heart connection, it's difficult for us just to receive, just to talk. And tonight, God is breaking some hearts here. He's breaking a hardness of heart as you invite Him so that His fragrance can come through. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for your embrace. Thank you for your freedom. Thank you for your life. Thank you, God, for reality, God, with you. Thank you, God. The world we live in is not real, God. The world you live in is real. Lord, and you want to show us that reality through your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, be the spirit of revelation here tonight. Open up eyes and lift the veils. Holy Spirit, I invite you to invade spaces, to invade minds, to invade and lift the veils. Lord, let revelation come of who Jesus is tonight in this place. I just sense we need to wait a little bit as some people are beginning to talk to God. Just talk to Him. Talk to Him. Talk to Him. Have we got that song, The Cross Before Us, The World Behind Us? I've decided to follow Jesus. Before we're going to pray with these people, because there's beautiful people that's going to pray with you. Tonight we're making a decision to follow Jesus. And I don't know how we're going to get this space, but there's some of us here that loves Jesus. But you've got a hardened heart. And I'm going to be very honest with you. On Tuesday morning, after I watched that video, something inside of me, God just broke it. I must be very honest with you. I don't know. It wasn't a fancy prayer I prayed. It wasn't a nice sermon I listened to. I was still speaking to him, Angus, over the phone, and then he started to weep. He says, "What's going on?" I said, "I don't know. God has broken something in my heart. I don't know what He's doing, but I know He's here." And there's some of us that have like this distance thing with God, and He wants to be real. He wants you not to have an emotional experience first. He wants you to be real with Him first. Emotions will follow. There's nothing wrong with that. But stop running off to emotions. Run off to Jesus. Open up your heart to Him. And it's going to cost you. It's going to be a discipline to follow. Because every time you come to the door, then some of you like this, you must listen very carefully. Some of you are standing at the back. You come to the door is wide open, and there's an invitation hanging from the door. Kusain, dear Kusain, what's that in English? From the doorpost with your name on. And you need to walk through. But every time there's this thing that happens to you. Every time when you get to the door, you read your name. You know that you've been invited to come into the presence of God, come into the throne room of God, to be like either a Martha or a Mary. But then you choose. Either you're going to be more busy, you're going to do more things, trying to impress Him. Or you just run away. You just rebel. 90% you're there. And then every time you know, it's just like a simple step, but you cannot take that step. And you know, that's why God sent His Holy Spirit, because He wants to help you tonight. But you need to say, God, that's me. I know my name is hanging from this doorpost, but I'm not gonna turn around again. I'm not going to run away again. I'm coming to You, Jesus. I'm walking through. You're the door. I'm walking to the Father's heart. Lord, I'm letting go of all my fears, all the intimidation, all the condemnation, all the stuff, Lord, that wants to get into my head, the 10 reasons why I should not walk through this door. And then Jesus says, come. Come. If that's you, I want you to step out. I want you to come and join me here in front. You're on the right-hand side. If you need to walk through the door tonight, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about a heart connection with God. I'm talking about people that need to come and bow their knee. I'm going to be very honest with you. The problem in your life is pride. The problem isn't your insecurities or your lack of worth or your lack of not seeing or knowing God. It's just pride. And you need to say to God, God, I'm letting go of that pride tonight. Because you always say to God, God, do this, do that, and then I will do that. And God says, no, no, no. I'm the door. Just walk through the door. And we choose to walk through that door every day. Quickly, I want you to come right to the front. I want you to come right to the front, there at the back. I want some other people from this side. There's some lots of people coming. We're going to just want you to stand a little bit more to the front. Stand right to the front. You can stand there to the back as well. God is speaking to you, because we're going to do a bit of repentance. We're going to do a bit of a humility tonight, because it's so beautiful. It just cleanses you when you come to that place where you're nowhere, you're a nobody. And we're going to pray. I don't want anybody in the front row to leave. We're going to pray for you, Nana, but I just want us to sing a song, because tonight you've made a decision. And then there are people with cycles of stuff in your life, cycles of addiction, cycles of just like sin. And it weighs you down. I want you to come out. I want you to come and stand on this side. Because we're going to make a decision to say, Jesus, I want that grace. I want You to draw me. There's stuff that needs to break in your life. There's some people here tonight, you're dreaming dreams. There's demonic dreams and stuff that needs to break over your life. And He wants to set you free. There's also sick people here. You're intensely sick and you're saying all this stuff and all that stuff. Jesus wants to heal you. If you're sick in your body as well, I want you to come and stand here. Because otherwise the people with the cycles in their life, they're not going to come, because they're a bit tense, you know. It's a bit tense. I want you to come quickly. If you're sick in your body and you need healing, I just want, before we're going to pray for people, I want some goal facilitators to come to the front. I want a facilitator to stand behind everybody that's in front here. Because we're going to pray a prayer now. But we're going to sing a song to Jesus. We're going to say, God. And then we're going to just sing in the Spirit, okay? I don't want you to go. There's somebody that behind you in that first row, the people that came up first, that's going to pray for you. They're going to just lay their hands on you. They're not going to pray fancy prayers. But they're going to pray God's life over you. I just want to see, is everybody here in the front row, that stood here in the front row, has got somebody that's praying over them? So everybody's got somebody. Hoppy, will you just walk down, you and Low, just walk down and check if everybody's got something, because I don't want anybody. And we're not going to pray fancy prayers. I want the people that are going to pray for them, I want you to first, you need to pray, sing as well. We're not going to be fancy here and pretend like, oh, we're all spiritual. We're all hungry beggars coming to the bread of life. We're all coming to say, Jesus, take my bread. Take a piece of bread. Take a nothing, God, and multiply it. Because when you pray over it, Jesus, the crowds will be fed. When you pray over the fish, God, the little that I have, things are going to happen, God. Because it's your prayer, it's not my prayer that changes. We're going to sing that song. If you need to be in front, you need prayer for healing, I want you to come to the front. We're going to anoint these people. And the people on this side, you don't actually need somebody to pray for you. I want you to just deal with God. Just speak to Him. Okay? Some of you can sit at the back. If you need to go, I just want to say the service has just started. Everything was for now. And so if you want to rush out or if you need to go somewhere, go. But I just sense there's some people here tonight. We're going to be busy for another 20 minutes, half an hour. We're going to just have a heart-to-heart with Jesus. Be real with Him. Some of you need to go home tonight. Cancel your social appointment. Go and lock your door. Go talk to Him. He wants to share some things with you. Stop running to the friends. First go to God. Because He wants to chat with you. He wants to show you some things. But He's not going to cast His pulls before swine. He's not going to make His revelation cheap. You have to come and get it. You have to open up that. And then we're all going to pray for each other. So those who want to leave, leave quickly. Those who are going to stay behind, because lots of people are going to sit. And all I want you to do is just invite Jesus. Just say, Jesus, thank you that tonight we're not here for the other, you're not here for the other person. You want to speak to me. And Lord, maybe you're going to cause me to be obedient because I've walked away from being disobedient. But Lord, yes, I say yes to that. I want to do. Enable me, God. But I must come humbly and honestly to embrace your truth. So thank you, Jesus, for your life. Thank you, God. Break our hearts tonight, Lord, for you. Break our hearts tonight, Lord, for you. I want you to pray that prayer as we're going to start to sing. Lord, break my heart. Break my heart, Lord. I give you my heart and heart. Break my heart, Lord, for you, God.